All right, open your Bibles, please, tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, please. I want to begin reading in verse 19, and I'll have you follow me down to verse 27. Verse 19 through verse 27. The Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." I want you to look back, please, at verse 23. I've preached to you a couple of times through the years on verse 26, but I want to take this story and preach a message tonight from the 23rd verse, and I'm going to refer to verse 26, of course. That's the key verse in this chapter. But I want you to look back at Barnabas, and I want you to look back at his message that he gave when he came to the church at Antioch. When he walked in to Antioch, sent there by the church at Jerusalem, when he came to Antioch and when he saw what the Lord was doing, he stayed. He didn't want to leave it. Every time I read this, I think about the Apostle Peter up on the Mount of Transfiguration when he looked at the Lord and said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let's just build three tents and stay right here." And I want you to know that what happened, or what started here in this chapter in Antioch, is something that lasted for almost 400 years. Isn't that amazing? This church, and I'm going to tell you about this church tonight. I'm going to give you a little bit of history tonight, but I think you'll enjoy it. But this church stayed afloat for almost 400 years. And boy, did God bless this place. And I want to speak to you tonight. Here comes old Barnabas into town, and he sees what's going on here. He can hardly stand it. He is beside himself with joy. And he's got to go home. He's got to go report back. And so when he came, he exhorted everybody. And look at the last part of the verse, that with purpose of heart they would, what's the next word? And folks, for nearly 400 years they did. This is an amazing church, the church at Antioch. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at cleaving unto the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you will help us tonight as we look at this church from this passage of Scripture. And Lord, as we go back and get some historical facts about the church and about some of its pastors. And Father, I pray that you will give us a real burden to want to cleave unto the Lord. The Lord, no matter what everybody else in the world does, that we'll just stay with it. That we'll not be sidetracked. That we'll not let the things of the world distract us and get us off base. That, Lord, we'll not let criticism, that we'll not let the politically correct mentality get us off base. But, Lord, we'll just stay faithful till we hear that trumpet sound. Oh, dear Lord, give us a burdened heart for our church here tonight. And Father, You've blessed this place beyond any of our expectations. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that You'll give us a little glimpse of how important it is to stay true and not to compromise and not to yield, but, Lord, just to stick by the blessed old Word of God. Oh, Lord, help us tonight. I pray that You'll fill me with Your Spirit and help me as I preach. But, Lord, I also pray for our folks that You'll give spiritual understanding and ears to hear what thus saith the Lord. So bless us now, Father, and we'll thank You and praise You for what's accomplished. In Jesus' precious name, amen. When we think of New Testament churches, we usually think, first of all, of the church at Jerusalem. And I think it's only natural that we would do that. We also think of the church at Ephesus, perhaps, or the church at Philippi. Or maybe we think of the church at Thessalonica, that good, sound, solid church that Paul had so many commendable things to say about. Or maybe our minds jump ahead to the book of the Revelation or into the book of the Revelation and we think about the church at Philadelphia or we think about the church at Laodicea. Maybe those are the churches that pop into our minds whenever we think of New Testament churches. But if you've read the book of Acts, and I hope you have, it is the history book of the New Testament, and the book of Acts is still being written today. I want you to understand that, not literally with characters in an alphabet, but it is being written by our activity as believers in Christ. The church, we are still living in the book of Acts, so to speak, although the canon has been closed since the first century, of course, but the churches that we are the most familiar with are the ones that had letters written to them that are included in our New Testament. And so, therefore, if you're not real familiar with the book of Acts, you might not realize that the church that is perhaps the most important church in all of church history is the church at Antioch. Antioch was a Syrian town. It was destroyed by an earthquake in the early 400s A.D., but this is perhaps the greatest of all the New Testament churches and may even be the greatest church that has ever been on the face of the planet since the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Located in Antioch, Syria, this church had a testimony that was virtually unmatched by any other church for almost 400 years. The church stayed in existence. It stayed preaching the gospel. It stayed protecting and continuously protected and preserved the scriptures. This church was so vital and important in training preachers and sending missionaries around the world and training and sending out soul winners for many, many years until an earthquake destroyed the city, the ancient city of Antioch, leveling it, destroying it, and many of the townspeople, many of the city's inhabitants, and all of the buildings that were in the city were all leveled and destroyed. And the church just faded away with the destruction of Antioch. Antioch became the center for almost 400 years, became the center for the worldwide missionary efforts of the first century church. And in our text, we basically see, if you will read it and read it carefully, you will basically see a change taking place in the New Testament church. In the few subsequent years after the Lord ascended to heaven, and in the beginning part, in those first few years, the church at Jerusalem was the center and the hub of the Christian faith. The church at Jerusalem was sort of the axis from which the wheel turned. You might remember that the Lord Jesus, at the beginning of the book of Acts, told the disciples to go into all the world. He said, you start here in Jerusalem, but then you go to Judea, and then you go to Samaria, and then you go into the uttermost parts of the earth. But as you read the book of Acts, you will notice that the disciples did not obey immediately the Lord's command. And the reason that they didn't was they had their hands full in Jerusalem. And they did not do what the Lord Jesus told them to do. And so the Lord had to send some persecution had to allow some persecution to come upon them. They did not want to go. They did not want to leave Jerusalem. So the Lord had to allow some persecution to come upon them, which was designed to force them to go. And that weakened the church at Jerusalem when the persecution came. The persecution was designed to get them to scatter, to get them to spread, and it weakened the church. You then remember that the disciples had some problems with murmuring among its members, which precipitated in them ordaining deacons to help and to work out those problems. And then they had the issue come up in the Jerusalem church about whether or not the Gentiles could get saved. And that was a big issue. And that created a lot of problems. And then they had another thing that cropped up, and that was the false teaching of the Judaizers. You remember I've talked to you about the Judaizers. They were the ones that wanted to bring Judaism into Christianity. They called their doctrine the doctrine of the patched veil. You remember when Jesus said, "It is finished," the veil in the temple was torn, thus opening the way of the Holy of Holies to every person. And these Judaizers came out and followed the apostles around and followed Paul around. And as soon as Paul left the church where he had preached the gospel and preached free salvation, these Judaizers came in and they said, you need Jesus, but you also need to keep the law and to do this and do that. And they were trying to patch up the veil. And so the Judaizers became a problem for the church at Jerusalem. And the end result of all this conflict was that the Holy Spirit began to work in other places in a mighty way. And the Holy Spirit started to work, according to verse 19, as far away as Phoenicia, and then in Cyprus, and then in Antioch. And the Lord was blessing in Cyprus and in Cyrene in northern Africa, and in Antioch in Syria. God was blessing in some amazing ways. And in some of the most unlikely of places. I mean, the Jews were startled. The apostles were startled that God would bless these Greek people and these heathen people, and that God would put his hand upon the preaching of the gospel in these areas. And so the Lord, though, was accomplishing what he wanted. He wanted the world to hear the gospel. Why? Because Jesus died for the world. That's why. And so the message of Christ was being spread. And Antioch became the city and the church from which the entire civilized world became impacted and introduced to the gospel of Christ. Now, I just have a few things I want to share with you tonight. But I want you to notice, before I get to the point of the sermon, look at verse 23 and let me read it to you again. Barnabas was sent by the church at Jerusalem. They heard that some mighty things were happening. And so Barnabas was sent by the church at Jerusalem, and they sent him to go and find out what God was doing, what was the Holy Spirit doing in these Greek cities and in these heathen lands. And Barnabas only got as far as Antioch. When he got to Antioch, he was amazed and astounded at what he saw and at what he heard. And so he stood up and he preached. I'm sure that they were excited and glad to get somebody from the home church in Jerusalem to stand up and preach. And he stood and he preached to them and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Folks, if there is ever a need, if ever there is a message that needs to be preached to our churches today, it is a message that we stay on track and that we cleave unto the Lord and that we don't wander down every avenue that comes before us and that we keep our eyes upon the Lord and keep our eyes upon the Bible and just do what God commands us to do instead of everything else that the devil throws in our pathway. Now, with that introduction, let me tell you about this church in Antioch. My, what a church it was. I don't want to bore you with historical facts, but I do want to share a couple of things with you that we know about this great ministry. This church, first of all, look at your Bible, folks. Look at verse 20, at the end of verse 20. This church was founded by and built upon preaching, the preaching of the Word of God. You see, the persecution came, and the disciples were scattered. And we learn in verse 21 that they were preaching the Word of God in Antioch. And then we learn in verse 21 that the hand of the Lord was upon that preaching. Let me tell you something, folks. That's the key to doing anything for God. That's why we ask you to pray as often as we ask you to pray for the ministries and for the things that are going on around here. That's why the last thing he said, I paid attention tonight while he was making the announcements. I always pay attention when he's making the announcements. But I paid attention when he made the announcements. And you remember what he said? He said, Neighborhood Bible Time, pray for us. Pray for us. I ask you to pray for Bible time in the bulletin. I ask you to pray for the teenagers. We are always asking you to pray. Why? Because every effort that we put forth is just all sounding brass and tingling cymbal unless the hand of the Lord is upon it. Folks, we've got to get God in on what we're doing or we're just going to be spinning our wheels and wasting our time. And all that the hand of the Lord was upon every ministry and every effort. Folks, we can get so mechanical in the work of the Lord, but we need that hand of God, that heavenly touch where God blesses and where God gives us His grace so that we can get the job done. And that's what happened in this church. This church started out by preaching the Word of God, and God blesses the preaching of the Word. That preaching led to a great number of people hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and getting saved. And then folks started talking about it. You know, that's usually the way it does. Whenever something's on fire, folks talk about it, don't they? Yeah. Whenever something's on fire, folks are talking about it. And so much so that the word got back to the church in Jerusalem. So the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to Antioch to check things out. And when Barnabas got to Antioch, he saw a revival going on and was glad in his heart for all that God was doing in this place. And they asked him to preach. And when he did, he exhorted the people with, I think, what would be a true pastor's heart. He said, look, folks, I thank God. I'm glad for what's happening around here. I'm glad that the buses are running or the camels are running. And I'm glad that the soul winning club is up and firing. And I'm glad that we've got folks that are signing up to do neighborhood Bible time. But folks, listen, don't let this just be a spark in the night. Don't let this just be a flash in the pan. I mean, cleave unto the Lord. Stay with it and don't give up in your walk with God. Oh my, what a message that is for the church today. And old Barnabas, he was so excited, he finished preaching and he started out of town and he thought, my goodness, this is just too good. I can't leave this. I think I'm going to take a boat, go over to Tarsus. I'm going to get Paul, and I'm going to bring Paul back here. I'm going to get some fire in Paul's bones as well. And so that's exactly what he did. He went and got Paul, and this is pretty good history so far, don't you think? You got Barnabas, and you got the Apostle Paul. My goodness, that's quite a duo of preachers right there. And so he went and got Paul, and they came back, and they stayed there for a whole year while this church was growing and developing and becoming what is probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, church in the whole history of the New Testament church. Now, I want you to notice how their testimony grows in the world. I want you to notice it. I've preached on this so many times before in the past, but look at verse 26. It says, "And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Folks, it was in Antioch where the term Christian got started. You say, well, what did they call them for that? I've taught you that. They called them followers or disciples of Jesus. They called them disciples of this way, or simply the way. And so you read that many times in the book of Acts. That it'll say, and there were many who believed in the preaching or in the teaching of this way. So the idea here is that their testimony became so powerful and the world called them Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were looked at, look at your Bible, they were looked at by everybody else. And everybody else called them Christians. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they were all about Christ. Christians, Christ once. When they saw them, they said, you know, those people are just Christ ones. They're just all about Jesus. They're just all about the Lord. And folks, that's exactly what the church is supposed to be today. You know, if churches, and I don't mean just our church, I mean churches, if every church in America but still believed that this Bible was the Word of God, and if every preacher who pastored a church in America still stood up and held this book and said, "Thus saith the Lord," and believed what was in it, and if every Christian in America believed the Bible and then said, "Lord, I'm going to cleave unto the Bible," we would turn this nation upside down for God. But boy, the devil knows his business, doesn't he? Man, he's gotten his tentacles in the church. And I'm telling you, our churches today across this land, well, listen, you drive up and down the road, you'll find very few churches open tonight. You'll find them, very few of them open. I had a preacher that came to a fellowship meeting a couple of weeks ago where I was preaching on a Tuesday morning. And this fellow came in and I met him, my goodness, 25 years ago. He said, do you remember me? Nope, I don't. I'm sorry. I said, "Who are you?" He told me. I shook his hand. I said, "Yes, I do. I remember you." And he pastored then, and he pastors now, a liberal American Baptist church. I mean, liberal to the core. I know the church. Liberal to the core. And he after I preached, he came up to me, reintroduced himself, and stood there and smiled. And I said, "What are you smiling at?" He said, "Same old stuff." And I said, "Yes, sir." Amen. He said, "Man, I can remember going to hear you preach when you were at Bell Creek Baptist in Dixie." He said, "I remember going to those revival meetings you used to hold." He said, "You remember that?" I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Son, that's where I cut my preaching teeth, was in that church. I sure do remember that." He said, "I sat here and listened to you this morning as I could close my eyes and see you 25 years younger." I said, "Hush." Same old stuff. Amen. 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 I tell you, I felt so good inside, I wanted to just shout. But folks, all over America, people are changing. Churches are changing. And today, you'll find very few churches that are actually preaching the Lord Jesus. That's how they built this church. Preaching the Lord Jesus. And today, churches are more concerned with music and with singing and with entertainment. And there's very little preaching of the Lord Jesus. And as long as you folks allow me to be the pastor here, I want you to know that we're going to stay with a program of preaching Jesus every day and every time we gather here. Not changing the soul winning, not changing the buses. Evidently, you all have grown weary with, or those that have tried have left, but you've grown weary with trying to convince me that we need to change the program. I don't hear that talk anymore, and thank God I don't. But I tell you, we're not changing it. When I first came here, and I don't hear this any longer, but when I first came here, I used to have people come up to me all the time and say, you know, Pastor, we ought to have a movie night next Sunday night. Get all excited about having a movie. We ought to have a movie night next Sunday night. No. Oh, no. It pleased God by the foolishness of showing a movie to save them that believe? That's not what my Bible says. So you shouldn't be such a literalist. Yes, I should. That's what's wrong with America. We don't take the Bible literally. You know, Pastor, we ought to just rent a good Christian movie and not have any preaching. You know, just show a movie. I know we'd get a big crowd if we do that. Folks, I've told you this. I'm not trying to get a crowd. The crowd does not interest me. It does not interest me at all. I don't want a crowd. What I want to do is build you in the faith with the Word of God. And I just don't think some movie's going to do that. Now, if you want to have a movie on a Saturday night, you come ask one of these guys. I'm not coming. I just don't have an interest. But one of these guys might. So come and ask them. Say, can we have a movie Saturday night? And y'all want to go? You do? You do? Let's get old Stainer. He's not here. We'll get old Stainer to go. How's that? And you can just have a Saturday night, have at it. But I get to approve the movie, of course. But you can just have at it. I mean, you know, Pastor, if you know, we got a big enough church, and man, I've seen those offerings. My goodness, what is this? My both, and there it is. And I've seen those offerings. Well, surely we could afford to have the Gaithers or somebody come in here on a Sunday night and say, No. That's not the way you do it. Now, folks, listen, I think we need to just stay on track, just stick with the Bible, just stick with preaching the Bible, just stick with soul winning and telling people what the Bible says. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, we have come this far doing what we're doing. Let's don't change programs now. All right? So the point is, look again at the text. He said, he exhorted them all with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Folks, I'm going to tell you, you don't get any gooder than what you heard right back here tonight from that choir. You say, that's not good English. No, but it's good preaching. Amen. You don't get any better than what we heard tonight. It's as good as it gets. When they finished, Pastor Atkinson looked over at me and he said, how'd you phrase that? How many churches in America would kill to have what we just had? Thank God for that. Thank God for that. All right, where am I? Let's see. I'm chasing rabbits all over the hillside tonight. All right, number two. Let me give you a little bit more history. Oh, folks, I did not know all this. I've heard of these guys, but I did not know all this. Listen very carefully. The book of Acts closed in about 64 A.D. Now think about it. All right, 64 A.D. The book of Acts ends. And you go back and read the last chapter. It's open-ended. It doesn't really come to a conclusion. It's open-ended. We're still seeing the book of Acts written today. Not physically, but in our activities. And We in 70, now get this, so about 64 A.D., the book of Acts is closed. It's the period is put. In 70 A.D., the church at Antioch called a man, a great man of God, to be their pastor, whose name was Ignatius. And it was said of Ignatius that his preaching, now remember, we're talking 70 AD. John didn't write Revelation until 90 or 92. So we're talking early. And in 70 AD, the preaching of this great man of God had so impacted Antioch that nearly the whole city had given itself to faith in Christ. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Don't forget that. And when word spread, it not only got to Jerusalem, but by the time Ignatius came and the church just blossomed and nearly everybody in the area had been saved, word got to Rome. And when word got to Rome, the Caesar, whose name was Trajan, came to Antioch to see what all the fuss was about. Now, you remember that so far as Rome was concerned, Caesar was considered a god. You remember that? Sure, he was to be worshipped. He was all-knowing. He was all-present. I mean, he was a god. Now, can you imagine the surprise? When Ignatius took the pulpit, looked out, and sitting right smack in front of him was the Roman Caesar. Now, what do you think he did? Exactly. He looked out and he saw the Caesar was there, and so he just decided that he would just inform Mr. Caesar that he was not a god, but that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, and he had one he'd like to recommend. Amen. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, Caesar did not like that at all. He ordered Ignatius to be arrested. And he was arrested. He was taken to Rome and thrown into the dungeon. After he was emaciated from starvation, they brought him out, filled the arena in Rome, and they turned the lions loose upon Pastor Ignatius. He stood in the middle of that arena, and the lions attacked him. And he put out his hand, and just before you could hear the cracking of the bones and the tearing of his flesh, he cried out with a loud voice and said, "Now I begin to be a Christian." And he died a martyr's death at the hands of the Caesar. Did that stop the church? No, sir. They just kept going. And around the beginning of the 3rd century, they had a pastor that they called John the Golden Mouthed. John Chrysostom, and that word means golden mouth. John was young, fiery, brilliant, and had a God-given understanding of the Scriptures that has basically shaped systematic theology, the systematic theology that we still use today. John was God just blessed him with so much. How many of you have a Matthew Henry's set of commentaries in your home? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you know the commentator Ellicott? Raise your hand. Any of you? How about Jameson Fawcett Brown? Any of you? Few. How about Barnes Notes? Barnes Notes. All right. Yeah. Remember, do you realize that every one of these men that I just named for you, whose commentaries we use today, all got their theology from the writings of John the Golden Mouth. Brilliant man. Absolutely brilliant man. And under John, the church grew to over 100,000 believers. 100,000 people coming to church. Can you imagine that? Can you like to? Yes, I would. You say, "Well, preacher, where would we put them?" Who cares? Let's just do it, all right? And there was so much history with John, but I'm going to jump ahead for just a moment. John served, and he served well, and he got such a big church, and the world, the Caesar, was basically, they were afraid of him. they wouldn't touch him. And so, in order to get him on his side, you remember the Caesar Constantine? You remember that guy, don't you? He's the one that ate pizza with the anchovies and the onions, and then that night he had a dream that, and he saw the sword and the cross, and he said, "Tomorrow we're going to go fight this battle in the name of the Lord." And when he won the battle, he took that as a sign from God that he was to make, watch me now, Christianity the state religion, and thus was born the Roman Catholic Church after a few years. Nod your heads. Remember that? All right. Constantine was basically worried about John, but also kind of fearful of John. The man had a brilliant mind. He could twist anybody in an argument, just twist them, grind them to powder. And he was such a man of prayer and power and authority that even the Caesar was a little bit intimidated by him. So he didn't touch him. And what he did was he sent word to John right before he died. He sent word to John and he said, "John, if you will come to Istanbul," which became Constantinople, right? "If you will come to Istanbul," which was the western capital of the Roman Empire, he said, "if you come, I will build you a church and you can pastor that church in Constantinople." Well, he didn't want to do it because he didn't want to leave where he was. He had 100,000 people in his church. Where would you meet with 100,000 people? Huh? You'd meet outside in a stadium somewhere, wouldn't you? Sure. He had 100,000 people. He didn't want to leave. But he got old. And as he got old, he couldn't quite keep up with it. And so Constantine died. And he didn't know it. And he accepted the offer. So he came to Istanbul and started pastoring this church that Constantine had built for him called St. Sophie's Church. And so here he is now. He's pastoring this church. But now we got a new problem. Because after Constantine, a woman Caesar rose to power. Her name is Eudoxia. And she was a wicked individual. And right across the church, the street from the church, she came in and built a shrine because she didn't like all these people coming to church and hearing about Jesus. So she said, "Wait a minute, I'm Caesar, I'm a god, they're supposed to be worshiping me." So right across from the church, she went and built this big shrine and then had all these rooms where all sorts of debauchery and wickedness were going on in the name of Rome. And so John walked outside one day and he saw all this debauchery and he saw this idol set up. And so he just decided, "Well, I'm not going to put up with this." So he went in the next Sunday and he preached a sermon on this woman and denounced her wickedness and called her Jezebel. Now that didn't go over too good. She sent word to him that she was going to burn him at the stake if he said another word. Well, that was like pouring gasoline on a fire. Because the next service, he preached from the Gospel of Matthew where Herodias had John the Baptist's head cut off. And he used the analogy and said of Eudoxia that Herodias is raging again. Herodias is dancing again. Herodias is reaching out her hand for the head of John. And so when word got back to her what he had preached on that Sunday, the next Sunday, right as he stood to preach his sermon, the Roman soldiers walked in and they carried him out of the church with a huge garrison to keep the people off. They marched him outside of the city of Istanbul, and these soldiers beat him to within an inch of his life, breaking his legs, breaking his ankles, breaking his arms, breaking his thigh bones, breaking his hips, and left him there to die and to suffer, to die of starvation and suffer a horrible death. They posted guards around and refused to let anybody help him. And John died, an old man, but John died for the cause of Christ. Although nothing is given in the Bible about these two men, church history is replete with story after story about Ignatius and about John, the golden mouth. These were the guys that pastored this church. Isn't that something? Now, you say, well, why do you tell us all that? All right, here's the point, folks. Listen to me. Listen to me. We owe this church a great debt. This church became the foundation, became the benchmark for how to do it. And we've been following their example, whether without even knowing that we have, we've been following their example for all these years. This church is the benchmark. I don't know if you realize it or not, but folks, let me tell you something. How many of you got a Bible? Hold it up in the air. You got a Bible? Hold it up in the air. Amen. Look at that. Boy, that does my heart good. You may put it down. Let me tell you something, folks. We have a preserved Bible because of this church right here, the church at Antioch. And the received text from which the King James Bible has come was the text that was guarded and protected by the church at Antioch. In Antioch, they had a Bible school. Ignatius wanted to teach men how to know the Bible and wanted to teach them how to preach and teach them how to build churches. And so Ignatius felt that it was important to preserve the Scriptures and to keep them pure and to do a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of the Bible. In other words, folks, Ignatius, the first pastor of this church, believed the Bible to be the literal Word of God, and he preached it literally. And almost all of the copies of the received text, not all of them, but almost all of them, have come to us. We have them today because of the church at Antioch. Now, by contrast, of course, the devil wouldn't be the devil if he didn't muddy the water to source. And by contrast, alongside of the great church at Antioch and the great school at Antioch, there was another school that rose up in Alexandria, Egypt. Now, while John, the golden mouth, was tearing things up in Antioch, a guy named Origen started a school in Alexandria. Origen was a Gnostic. I mentioned the Gnostics to you this morning. The Gnostics did not believe in the deity of Christ. And the Gnostics thought that the Scriptures should not be interpreted literally, but should be spiritualized. You say, I've heard that term. What does that mean? Well, here's how they would preach Genesis 1. This is spiritualizing the Scripture. They would say there really wasn't a person named Adam, nor was there a person named Eve. They are just representatives of mankind. And there really wasn't a place called the Garden of Eden. That just represents the mind and the thinking processes of man. And there really weren't two trees in the garden, one representing the knowledge of sin and the other representing the holiness of God. There really weren't two trees. Those two trees represent your mental processes. Good thoughts from the good tree and bad thoughts from the tree of knowledge. And those four rivers that ran through the garden, they represent the four cardinal virtues of Greek philosophy. That is spiritualizing the Scriptures, folks. And Origen believed that that's the way the Bible should be interpreted. You see, if you spiritualize everything, then you can pick and choose what you want to believe. Right? And Origen did not have a pure copy of the Bible. And in his writings, he tells how he sent an ambassador to Antioch, where he purchased from the church at Antioch a pure copy of the text of the Bible. One that had been carefully preserved by the pastors of this great church. Now, folks, look at me. It was a stroke of genius on the devil's part when that happened. And I'm sure that John the Golden Mouth is in heaven today still shaking his head and saying, why in the world did I give that liberal a copy of the Bible? What in the world was I thinking? But he did. And when Origen got it back in Alexandria, another brilliant mind, another scholar, another genius, Origen sat down and he started through that Bible. And every time he got to a verse he didn't like, he scratched it out or he changed it. Every time. Every time. Now listen, folks. Remember me telling you about Constantine? Remember me telling you about Constantine, that Caesar? And he tried to get John to come over and pastor the church? When Constantine had that vision, he took that from God that he was to make Christianity the religion of Rome. And he wanted 50 copies of the Scriptures. And John said, no. I'm not giving you that. You're not a believer. And I'm not giving it to you. And so he sent down to Alexandria and he got his Bible from Alexandria. You said, why did he want a Bible? Because he had to convince priests to follow him. And in order to do that, listen folks, you couldn't go down to Kmart and buy a Bible back in those days. You couldn't get online and order the best Bible of the day with Indian paper and genuine cowhide. You couldn't do that. And so here was his promise. You come in and I'll give you a text. And he ordered 50 copies of Origen's text. 50 copies, of which two of them are still in our hands today. And it is from those two Bibles that we have now over 300 different versions and perversions of the Scriptures. This one is the only one. Are you listening to me? This one is the only one. And I read to you from the front of it, and it says King James Version of the Bible. And this one is the only one that was translated from the Antioch text. All the rest of them have come from the Origen text. Are you listening to me, church? I know some of you say, well, I don't see why you're going to talk about the text all the time. Because there are people that are believing false doctrine from these false Bibles. You say, well, it's easier to understand. No, it's not. You've been told a lie on that area. That's not easier to understand. Folks, listen. Go back to... Here's my point. Oh, my goodness. Here's my point. Go back to what Barnabas said. Barnabas said to this church at its beginning, even before... Listen, the book of Acts is still being written. So it was before Ignatius. It was before John the Golden Mouth. And here is Barnabas, the man that stood and proclaimed to those people, hey, listen, stay with it. Stay faithful. Stay true. Cleave unto the Lord. And folks, we've got to do that. We've got to do that. For almost 400 years, this church followed Barnabas' advice and they stayed by the Bible. They stayed with soul winning. They kept sending out preachers. And oh, that we would cleave to the Lord. Barnabas and Paul and Ignatius and John all had a mandate from heaven. But folks, so do we. So do we. The same torch that was handed to them has been handed to us. And if every other church in town lets the fire go out, we cannot let the fire go out. And if every other church in town changes and starts using a perversion of the Bible, we're not going to do that. We're going to stick with the stuff. We've got to keep the fire burning. We've got to keep the altar wet with tears. We've got to keep the calluses on our knees as we're praying. We've got to keep the buses running. We've got to keep the tracks flowing. We've got to keep the pulpit hot. We've got to cleave unto the Lord until we hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Cleave unto the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You tonight as needy people. And Lord, we need to hear the message tonight. Oh, give us ears to hear it. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God to light a fire in the heart of every person in this building tonight. And Lord, help us to have that determination and that zeal that we're not going to give up, and we're not going to bend, and we're not going to compromise, and we're not going to throw in the towel. Lord, just help us to cleave unto the Lord. In Jesus' name. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Oh, Christian, would you just take a minute and just draw near to God. You draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. Oh, I beg you tonight. I plead with you tonight. Listen, this church, first century, here we are now in 2006. And an awful lot of years go by. But thank God there's still places where Christians gather on Sunday night, where they open the Bible, where they sing about Jesus. Let's don't quit. Let's just stay with it. I wonder how many here tonight will say, Pastor, pray for me. Oh, God's dealing with my heart tonight, Pastor. God's stirring my soul tonight. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Let's pray together. Just lift your hand and hold it up all over the building. Raise your hand. Yes, God bless you, folks. Amen. 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 Good. God bless you. Let me ask this. Anybody here tonight say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know that I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about my soul. Pray for me. Anybody like that tonight, just lift your hand, hold it up. Let me pray for you tonight. I'll not embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand up there in the balcony. Put it down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Now, Lord, you know our hearts tonight, and I pray that you'll deal with our hearts. Lord, open our understanding to what we have heard. Lord, I know sometimes folks may get a little weary with me just saying, stay with it, stay with it, stay with it. Lord, preaching on not compromising. But Lord, it's such a vital message for today when there's so much compromise going on around us. But Lord, give us a heart. I pray for my church family tonight, Lord, and many hands raised, and young and old alike. Oh, dear Lord, stir the hearts of every person in here that we'll just stay with it and not get weary in well-doing. Lord, I pray for this one that said, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. Lord, may today, may tonight be the time of salvation. Oh, Lord, speak to this heart, we pray. Bless us now as we sing an invitation hymn in Jesus' name. Amen.